It almost seems like the message for today has already been given from the very first meeting. But we're gonna give it again. Maybe the Lord wants to drive these things home. And there may be a few more details that he wants to share and clarify. So first of all, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And the main emphasis of what we're going to be looking at today is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ should make a difference in each of our lives. It did make a difference. Sometimes that difference is not apparent. It did make a difference. He has made a difference rising from the dead. Otherwise, all of us would still be in our sin. There would be no actual power over death. There would be no life after death that we could claim. We claim life after death because he rose from the dead. We can have joy about the future because he rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. If he stayed in the grave, you will see, if that was our understanding of things, you will see as we read what that meant to the people back then, to the believers back then, to those disciples back then, because they had a wrong perspective of what happened at the cross of Calvary. They thought it was the end. It was really the beginning. They thought it was the end of life. It was really the beginning of eternal life. And so we can see all the facts and yet have the truth all wrong, have the wrong understanding of what's actually happened and what's happening. So turn to Luke 24, and we will read from starting from verse 1. Now, excuse me. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, that's the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, certain other individuals. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake to you when he was in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. Now this was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then we turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Wow. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, believed not. You can have all the facts, and yet the truth still stays obscured to you. And it was a matter of belief, or should we say unbelief. But let's commit again this time to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to open your word once again. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who we know will lead us and guide us into all the truth. And what we want today is not conjecture, not our own thoughts on things, but your thoughts, your truth. And so we just ask you to open our understanding to your truth, and that it might not just be something to tickle our understanding, to tickle our minds, to something to tuck away, but things that will change the way we live. So help us to respond to your truth this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the resurrection definitely is the game changer in the Christian's life, because Jesus came as was told by the prophets, as was foretold. He came as a baby. He was sent from the Father. All the things that were told, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and on, all the other passages that were told, not just to the Jews, but to anyone who would take seriously the word of God given to the Jews. Remember, there were the wise men, right? They weren't Jewish. They were from further east. And they came based on the word of God and really, we talked about it this morning, examining him. Because they examined him, they came to worship him. And guess what? They met him. They found him. And they found it all to be true. And so, based on examination, they found it was true. And Jesus then, when he came on the scene, he lived an exemplary life. He lived a completely different life from every other person who had ever walked the earth before him. He lived a perfect life, holy, set apart to God, and yet unlike the Pharisees and unlike many who were learned, he had compassion for those who were downtrodden. He had mercy and grace. It spilled out of him to the people around him. There was no denying that he was a different kind of man. He was a man, but there was something different about him. And the difference was that not only was he man, he was also God incarnate. So, all the prophecies pointed to him. And we see even in Isaiah 53, verse 10, not usually looked at as a prophecy concerning the resurrection, but it really is there. If you turn Isaiah 53, verse 10, let's see, yes. It says there, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his offering, his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He became an offering for sin, and yet his days were prolonged. So there is a glimpse, even in the Old Testament scriptures, of the fact that Jesus Christ, this one that was spoken of here, the Messiah, was not only going to die, but was also going to live. His life was going to be cut off, but his life was going to be extended. He was going to rise again. And then in verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The spoil. This is speaking of somebody who comes and conquers. He conquers, and then he takes the spoils, right? This is speaking of some kind of victory. So we're hearing about this one who is sacrificed, one who takes on sin, who dies, but then there's a victory after that, and he divides the spoil. So he's a victorious Savior. We see again in Psalm 16, there's a prophetic scripture there, Psalm 16. And verse 10, Psalm 16 and verse 10. And there it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You know, this is David pens this psalm, but we see so often there are psalms that David pens and it seems to be about him, but then you find out it's about somebody bigger than him. It's about somebody greater than him. It's about the Messiah. And this is a messianic psalm, and here a verse that talks about the Holy One, capital H, capital O, Holy One, and that's speaking of Jesus Christ. And that God, the Father, would not allow him to see corruption. He was not going to rot in the grave. He was going to be risen again. He was going to rise again. Well, there are those clues, those prophecies in the Old Testament. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied. But not only was it prophesied, Jesus himself predicted it while he was on the earth. In passages like Matthew 16, we can turn there. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, there's this point in time when Jesus started to unveil this aspect that they had not heard before. The disciples had not heard before. He started to unveil the full course of what was going to take place. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now, if you knew the whole story, which they did, you would have a different perspective on his sacrifice. You would have a different perspective on the cross. But somehow, and this happens for us as well, somehow, when things go bad, we just see them as a deviation from God's plan, not as part of his plan, and that he's going to bring something good out of what he's doing in our lives that looks like this can never end up good. And many of us live in the part that says, and I'm going to be killed by and beaten and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And we forgot about the end part. And I'm going to rise again the third day. So Jesus predicted this all throughout. From a certain point on, he was telling his disciples, this is exactly what's going to happen, and I'm going to rise again. Again, if you know the end of the story, then what happens in between is somewhat inconsequential. But we live in the difficulty of things, and that's what kind of overtakes us, rather than what we know to be true about the victory to come. Well, and maybe some of us are kind of pulled down into that kind of thinking even now, even today. And so what we want to look at today is how you and I, knowing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what the difference that it should make. It has made a difference in eternity. We have new life in Christ, and we have eternal life, and we have a hope and a future beyond this life. But many times, the fact of the resurrection does not grip us for the things we're walking in right now. The victory of the resurrection does not affect where we are right now. And that's where it has to affect if we're going to be of any impact, the impact that the Lord wants us to have here and now. We look for him to come from heaven one day. We look, you know, most of us may be thinking, in our generation, in my lifetime, he's going to come again to the clouds. There's nothing left to happen except for him to come and us to meet him there. Some of us may see him in the clouds. Some of us may see him before that, through death. But what about right now? What should the resurrection do? What should it change in my life? So he was prophesied, the resurrection was prophesied. He predicted it. He said, I will rise again the third day. Says it several times through several places. He promised it. He promised it. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. I will raise it up again. And it says there, he was talking about his body, not the temple that they were looking at. He previewed it. You remember when he took Peter, James, and John up on that mountain? And there, they saw him in his glory, a glory brighter than the brightness of the sun. They should have been blinded, right? Because if you've ever looked at the sun, you shouldn't look at it too long, because I hear it can actually injure your eyes. But they saw the glorified Christ even before he had resurrected. He previewed the fact that he was going to rise again and be glorified. He showed them his glory even before he died and rose again. So he previewed the resurrection to them, and he proved the resurrection to them. After he rose again, there were many, as I think it's Acts, the beginning of Acts says, many infallible proofs that were seen by up to 500 folks at once. They were probably not in the city square. They were probably out on the mountainside somewhere. They probably all gathered there, all together. But he proved it when Mary and the others went to the tomb. There was no body there. There was proof for the resurrection. When Thomas examined him, his hands, his feet, there was proof that this wasn't a ghost. He ate with them. He drank with them after he resurrected. There was proof. He proved it to them. And then in Acts, we see that the resurrection was being preached. So it was prophesied, it was predicted, it was promised, it was previewed, it was proven, it was preached just on a large scale. First on the day of Pentecost, and then they never left it out of any of their preaching. Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again, glorified. It was part of their preaching. And in the epistles, it was exposited, delineated, taught, and how it should impact. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2, it says there, and I don't want to misquote it, but it says there, if you be risen with Christ, which means Christ is risen, if you be risen with Christ, and that if there does not mean if, supposing, it means since, because you are risen with Christ, here's what you should be doing. Says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Seek, in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And it says that in verse 3, because you died with Christ. You're dead. But guess what else happened? You rose with Christ. Resurrection has to change something in us. So with the next few minutes that remain, let's turn back to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to spend the rest of our time there. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to pick up at verse 13. These two brothers, these two disciples, brothers in Christ, who didn't realize they were brothers in Christ, because they thought he was history. He was gone. The grave was the end, when actually it was the beginning. But these two brothers in Christ who were on their way somewhere, and the risen Christ met them while they were on their way, with a certain disposition, with a certain discussion, with a certain outlook, and it wasn't good. It wasn't good. And I want to say it about them like that, because there may be some of us here who have a certain disposition, a certain outlook, a certain viewpoint right now, and it's not based on the truth of the resurrection. Matter of fact, and that goes for some of you who believe, because these were believers. It's just they had stopped believing. They had stopped believing. And it wasn't just them. We read where everyone who saw the risen Christ, including the women at the tomb initially, they were sad. They went to the tomb not to see a risen person, but to see a dead body. They forgot. They didn't remember. And it was proof of their unbelief of what Christ had said. And we saw in Mark, when we read through there, that every person who was given this testimony that he is risen, even when Jesus himself came, and we'll see that with these two, they didn't believe. Is it possible to have the risen Lord in your presence, in your midst, and still walk around in unbelief? Yes. And it can happen to believers. So this message and these truths are for those who believe and for any who are here who have never believed concerning Jesus Christ. And what do you have to believe? Believe that he was sent from God to take the punishment for your sin. Perfect person suffering for sinful people. And that it was only through his perfect sacrifice that we could have any chance to have a relationship with God, to have our sins forgiven, to have any kind of hope beyond the grave. And that's why the resurrection is so important, because it establishes forever that there is victory over death, and it is to be found. Victory over sin, victory over hell, victory, whatever you need victory over, is to be found in Jesus Christ. And believing that, and believing in him, you have eternal life. Well, let's not delay any longer. Let's look at this. Verse 13 of Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. Now, I know some of you have better Bibles than I do. I have the King James here. You have some that have a little more description. What is 60 furlongs? About 7 miles? Okay. So they were going from Emmaus to Jerusalem, and they were walking, which is about 7 miles. How many of you walked 7 miles today? He walked 7 miles, but not today. But it's... How long does a 7 mile walk take? What's that? 1.5 hours. Okay. Walking fast. Yes. It's walking fast. Takes a bit longer for most of us. That's a brisk walk. But they were talking together. And they talked together, verse 14, of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So here are these two disciples walking from Jerusalem. It's been a rough couple days. They have seen the Savior, who they had pinned their hopes on. They had followed him, perhaps for 3 years. And he was gone, like that, in a very ugly way. And they were sad. And we'll see that. It says it here. They were sad. They were disheartened. They were headed away from Jerusalem. And they were talking about all the things that had happened, all the recent happenings, all the news of the day. And some of you watch the news, right? Maybe your TVs are stuck on the news sometimes. And the news is watching you, I don't know. But some of us love to get our news fix each day. But the news is not always good news. And they were discussing the news of the day. And so often I hear us believers doing it all the time. We talk about this going on in Washington, this going on over here. What's the capital of North Carolina? Raleigh, what's going on in Raleigh, in the state house, you know, and what's going on locally, and it's just, where is this country going to? Where is the community going to? What is happening? You know, well, that's where they were, is they weren't just discussing. They were like, this is terrible. How could this happen? What is going on in Jerusalem? What's going on in Israel? As they were talking together and reasoning, and the Greek there, the original language, actually means they were discussing in somewhat of a disputing way. So they weren't clear at all. There was a lot of speculation in their conversation. There was a lot of doubt in their conversation. And there was a lot of, well, you say this, but I say that. They weren't agreed at all. It was a very discouraging conversation. It was not productive at all. Well, in the middle of that, Jesus draws near. Jesus himself draws near. Isn't he wonderful? Because they weren't looking for him. They weren't looking at him. They were not remembering him. They were remembering him as someone who died, not as someone who they knew to be alive. And so he drew near and he went with them. But it says in verse 16, their eyes were held so they would not know him. Now, you remember Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh's heart was hardened? But all that God did was take a heart that was already hardened against him and just set it there. Made it harder. He was already set in that direction, and God helped him. Well, they were already not believing that Jesus Christ had risen. They're already believing that it was just doom and gloom. And the Lord held them there for that period of time. And we may find out down the road here why he held them, why he held them there. And maybe you feel like you are held in a difficult place right now. But God has a purpose. God has a purpose in why he's keeping you there, holding you there, maybe not giving you the answers that you're asking for. Maybe you're not asking for anything big, but you're just asking, can I get an explanation? And perhaps he's not giving you even an explanation. He's keeping you from understanding certain things right now because he has to come into the picture. And that's what's going to happen. He is going to come into the picture, and he's going to bring his word to bear on where they are. You know what they've been concentrating on? The news, not his word. They've been concentrating on all the stuff going on around, not him. And so he himself draws near, but he keeps them right where they are, watching the news, because he's going to bring more truth to bear. He's going to reveal stuff that they never understood before. Well, here we go. And so in verse 17, he says to them, what kind of discussions are these that you are having one to another as you walk and are sad? And that word sad means they were actually downcast. So another reason, their faces were down. So another reason why they didn't recognize him, because they weren't looking at him. Their faces were actually down. Physically, they were walking with their with their faces down, downcast. That's what that word sad means, downcast. Their eyes were in the wrong place. Eyes were on the circumstances. And the one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And listen to what Jesus says. He says in verse 19, what things? He was the center of all the things that were happening. And they said to, it's just comical, because they say, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's been happening? It all happened to him, and it all happened about him. So they knew all these facts, but they needed him to put things in perspective, the right perspective. And so he comes along and he says, what things? Because now they are going to rehearse all these things to him. And that's really where it starts, is we come to him and all the things we've been rehearsing with each other that get us nowhere, we come to him personally. And we start talking to him about all these things that have us downcast. So that's one of the reasons why he held them where they were, so that they could stop talking to each other, and now they started talking to him. So they start talking to him, and he's going along with them, you know. And let's move along. So they tell him everything that has happened, verse 23, and, you know, Jesus, or sir, when they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. So they've got all their facts right. Verse 24, and certain of them which went with us to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women said, they found it that way, so that was confirmed, but they didn't see him. Then Jesus comes in more strongly. He says, O fools. We call each other fools? Well, they were being foolish. They were being foolish. And I hope we're not being foolish here this morning, but sometimes you got to face the facts. We can be foolish in the way we follow the Lord. If what we're doing and what we're embracing is not based on what he said, but based on all that's going on around us. He says, here's the reason why I say you're foolish, is you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Slow to believe the word of God. Slow to believe the promises of God. Slow to believe the purposes of God, that he has a purpose, a good purpose for each one of us. Slow to believe. These are believers, if I can use that word. These are believers, but believers can be slow to believe, faithless. Well, and so he says in verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to then enter into his glory, be resurrected and return to the Father in glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did he do? He caused them to consider him. He caused them to examine him. And when we begin to quit examining everything else and start with our focus on him, it changes everything. Changes how we think. This brother, was it AJ? Said renewing your mind. It changes how we think. It changes how we respond. It changes how we act. It changes who we are when we start to examine things and consider things concerning Him. That's where we go wrong, is we miss Him. We get sidetracked from Him. So they drew near, verse 28, to a village where they went, and He made as though He would go on further. Jesus is something else. He acted like He was going that way, but you know why He held their eyes? So that they would ask Him, can you stay with us? We want to hear some. He wanted them to invite Him back into the place that He should be with them. He wanted them to invite Him back into that closeness. He's always the initiator. He's the one who draws near. But then He's waiting for us to say, stay with us. Come with us. Something's been changing, and we want you to come closer. So where it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, that's exactly what happened here. And they constrained Him, saying, stay with us, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. What a wonderful little phrase right there. Their eyes were open. Because up until that time, their eyes were not open. Their eyes were downcast. But little by little, as He unveiled the scripture to them, as He bathed them in the word, their eyes opened. Well, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Well, let's wrap this up. Because we just want to look now at all the things that we just went through. We're going to list them now, of where they were and how Jesus Christ and the truth of His resurrection were there. Where maybe, like we said, maybe as He was breaking bread and eating with them, they saw the crucified Lord, and they realized He is actually the risen Lord among us. He went through the word, and their eyes were open. And so let's look at where they were and how the resurrection changed them. How the recognition that Jesus Christ is risen changed them in an instant. In an instant, a lot of things changed for them that night. So, verse 16, their eyes were held, that they should not know Him or recognize Him. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. This is when we understand and believe, because that was the problem, was unbelief. When we believe that He is who He said He is, that He has done what He said He has done, that He has risen from the dead, and He has power now over death, power for life, power for living, that He is Lord, it's proven. When you and I, when that grips us, that should change us. That should change us right in our tracks where we are. And that's what happened here. Their eyes were open. Their understanding was open. Verse 13, They were going that same day to a village called Emmaus. They were headed to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They were taking a 7-mile walk, a long walk, in one direction. Guess what? Verse 33. And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Their eyes were open and their direction. They got a new direction. Their direction changed immediately. They were going back to Jerusalem. Another, perhaps, 7 miles. Their direction changed, and it was okay with them. It was okay with them to go back. Matter of fact, this time they weren't walking. They were running. It said, well, that's me putting that in there, but I figure they were running, okay? Because they were excited now. They were excited. Matter of fact, verse 17, and it says that as they walked, they were sad, right? At the very end of verse 17, as they walked, they were sad. Well, verse 33, they rose up and they returned to Jerusalem. And like I said, I think they were running and they were happy. They were joyful. And they had a passion about them. Matter of fact, verse 32, it says, did not our heart burn within us? They had heartburn, but a good kind of heartburn. Their hearts were burning. They were passionate now, but not about the news. You know how we can get passionate about the news or about politics or whatever it is that gets you passionate. Those things disappeared. This was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew they had to tell his brethren. They knew they had to tell the rest. And so there, verse 15, where they were communing and reasoning, speculating with themselves and even disputing amongst themselves in verse 15. Now in verse 33, is it 33? 35. In verse 35, they went back and went to the disciples from where they came, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Their conversation changed from the news of the day to all about him. What he showed them, what he had done, and the prospects that opened up. They began no longer to be downcast, but to be joyful. And that joy was coming out in what they were saying. And they were broadcasting it. It wasn't just held amongst themselves. They were broadcasting the good news. Just a total, total change. And there's other things. There are other things. There's other aspects that are really, and we could talk about those. We're not going to talk about them today. But they went from downcast, and we'll see that if we look at even some things about Peter and the other disciples when they finally believed. They went from doubting and denial and downcast, they went to devotion. And when you look at the Acts, you see that devotion in action, right? You see this new sense of hope and future in action, and confidence in the Lord. And we can't go anywhere with the Lord or for the Lord if we aren't confident in him. So my prayer is that for me, for you, for Christina, for others, for there are people on the mission field who are downcast, They're believers, but things are tough. But if we concentrate on the difficulty of things and not on the risen Lord, we'll get sucked into the wrong place. And he may hold you there for a while until you are begging for him to come. So if this morning you find yourself in the wrong place with the wrong disposition, or even with the wrong destination, maybe this morning you're not sure that if you were to die, you'd be on your way to an eternity with God. But instead, and some people have said this, I know I'm going straight to hell. Well, if that's what you know, then it can change today. Change today by refusing to be in unbelief and start being a believer in who Jesus Christ is, in what he says he's done, and in what he wants to do in your life. He wants to do some incredible things. He wants to change things in each of our lives. Will we let him? Will you let him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't just send your son to give us a feel-good about life or about situations, to give us a little inspiration, but you came to transform us. To transform us into the image of your Son. And to transform us and change us on a daily basis as we surrender to you and your word and your truth, and allow that to be what regulates our lives. Allow that to be what gives us vision, gives us understanding, directs our feet, gives us direction. So Lord, I just pray for each one here, and including myself, that whatever it is that we need to do concerning the word you've given today, that we will allow you to do that in our lives. And we thank you again for this time of being around your word and around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessing of knowing him. In Jesus' name, amen.